service. And today's message, it intersects Mother's Day. I titled it The Nurturing Mother. And we're going to see in this how God nurtures us. Now, God is typically portrayed as a masculine father. He's loving yet strong and strict. But God also does nurturing actions to build his nation. There's a tender side that we see to God in the scriptures. And keep in mind when we talk about God being masculine and feminine, that these are used as reflections of his nature, not as a biological indicator. God's a spirit. So he's not a man in the sense that a human man's a man, but he has masculine attributes. And so he's portrayed masculine typically throughout scripture, but there's also a nurturing side. And we're going to find out that the process of nation building, the process really of building any community of people, it involves creating a nurturing structure that acts maternally towards those that are part of that group, part of that family, part of that nation. And our first verse here, and this is in the Old Testament, we're going to have several verses here, but we're going to discover that God carried Israel as on eagle's wings. And it's in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, and of course the chapter begins with all the things that God did for Israel. The way he nurtured them, the way he cared for Israel. And then we're going to see, and we won't actually get to that passage, but later in a chapter it will start out with, but Yeshua kicked. And then it will talk about all the ways that Israel's gone wayward. You know, and God loves us, and we often go wayward. It's the nature of children to want to go wayward. It's the nature of children to misbehave. And part of mothering, part of fathering is, you know, sometimes the kid listens with his ears, and there's been other occasions where the child listens better with his butt. And we've all known that as children growing up, and many of us as parents, and certainly there's times that the mother cradles the child, and there's other times when the child sees the stern side of that mother. You know, she may have the switch or the belt or the stick or whatever was her implement when she made it known to the child, you're in trouble. But God, he carries us as on eagle's wings. And this is what the ninth verse says here. It says, for the Lord's portion is his people. In other words, we're his family. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. So we're seeing a caring, nurturing side of God here. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young. And this is the mother eagle now, typically, that does this. It hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there's no foreign God with him. So God bores up as an eagle bears up her young on her wings. So God bears us up on his wings. He takes us into his wings. And David knew this. He was the king of Israel, but he didn't trust in his own strength. He didn't trust in the numbers in his army. And David was known for having an elite squad known as David's Mighty Men. And these would be the precursor to today's special forces. They would go in, and one soldier might take out 200, 300. One of them took out 800 to one, and he killed 800 men. So David had some very impressive skills. He had some very impressive soldiers. But his trust wasn't in those soldiers. It was in the God. It was in God. And in Psalms 57:1 here, and this, it starts out to the chief musician. So this was originally a song. And it was set to a song, Do Not Destroy. It's called a Miktam of David. It's, and here is then the text or the verses in the song. When he fled from Saul to the cave, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. In the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. until these calamities had passed by. So while David was fleeing from Saul, he was finding refuge in the Lord. He did not see the caves and the holes in the ground as his refuge, though he used such implements. And we can trust God and still use the implements of the world, but his orientation, his focus was trusting God. And he says, in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. Until all these calamities pass. And that's not the first time David's referred to trusting God in the sense of taking refuge under God's wings. We see this, it's also in Psalms 36:7, Psalms 55:6, Psalm 61:4, Psalm 63:7, Psalm 68:13, and Psalms 91:4. Psalms 91, all the methods of spiritual warfare that we see in the New Testament can be found in Psalms 91. The hedge of protections in Psalms 91. Warfare against the demonics in Psalms 91. And of course, the idea is that we are in the shadow of the Almighty.
Amen.
In that shadow, there is refuge. In that shadow, there is protection. If it was not for the shadow of the Almighty, I would be dead today.
Amen.
But I am alive. If it wasn't for the shadow of Almighty, Aunt Sister Ann would be dead today. She would have died in 2021 from COVID. But she is here today. And she's doing better than ever. She's doing better than many people with two legs.
Amen.
She'll say amen. I hear those amens whenever something's going on and she's frustrated. I'll hear those amens long, loud, and clear. And I praise Jesus that she's alive. And it's because of the shadow of the Almighty. So we're called to take refuge in God's wings. But it's possible to refuse to take that refuge. And this is what happened when Jesus came. And the early believers were Jewish, but Israel, by and large, refused to take refuge in God's wings. And this was just a few days after Palm Sunday, the year he got crucified. And he pronounces a judgment on Jerusalem. And declares her desolate. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." So we see the imagery here of the mother hen gathering the chicks under her wings and guiding them. And I think we kind of sort of miss it with the way we do chickens now because we buy chicks in the store. But long before that, through most of the history of the world, we didn't buy chicks separately. The hen would hatch chicks and the hen would gather the chicks under the wings and would mother hen the chicks and make sure that the chicks were protected. And she would even give up her own life fighting a predator. When the fox comes, the mother hen will protect her chicks. But, and I won't call myself a farmer, but I do have chickens. And chickens are notorious for not listening. Last night, several of them didn't listen. Didn't find their refuge. And the fox came. And some of them lost their lives. And this is the picture Jesus is painting here, is that I would have gathered you, but you refused. So you're out in the open for the foxes and the predators to eat you up. And they're going to eat you up. And this is what he says in verse 38. "See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that's a reference to Psalms 18, where it talks about, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And it's said in the context of the end times when Israel's surrounded by the armies. And they finally say, "We've blessed you out of the house of God." The final great awakening happens. It happens in Jerusalem, and they reach out to God. And so there's a scenario where Israel's surrounded by the armies, and at this time, the Gentile Christians are being persecuted. And so it's a time of disaster, a time where the people of God are under threat. And we seek God, and God brings a final great awakening. And they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then he returns. Then they see him. And he returns, and then a fountain is made available to them. And they look on the one they pierced. And the great revival happens. A revival trusting him to return. And then after he returns, a full reconciliation to him. So Israel refused to be gathered under the wings. When God came as a mother, they refused to be drawn to him. And Paul talks about Israel, you know, in Galatians and many other places. And some get confused on this. The verse I'm about to read, there are some who will say this means God's done away with Israel. But I want to show you here that that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about those who trust in the Lord versus those who don't trust in the Lord. Those who come under God's wings versus those who don't come under his wings. And we're going to find that in Psalms 118, eventually the natural chicks come under the wings of God. But we see here in Galatians what I would like to call Mystery Jerusalem. Now, I wrote a book on Mystery Babylon, and it was the idea of this false religion that exists kind of in the shadows throughout history. It's the embodiment of false religions. All false religion comes from her, and she operates in secret throughout history. And then finally, there's the one world religion that's revealed at the end of times, the religion of the Antichrist. Well, there's another religion that's oftentimes in mystery. Sometimes we see visible expressions. When the ancient Hebrews followed God, we see churches who follow God. But just as Mystery Babylon was a woman, Mystery Jerusalem here is also represented by a woman. And in Galatians 4:22, it says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For there are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. So who is the mother? What's it talking about here? We get a little more insight when we go to Revelation. And this is where I want to show that the Galatians, Paul isn't talking about replacing Israel. He's talking about Israel through faith. God still has a plan for Israel, but it involves Israel being restored through faith. And, of course, through this mystery, God brought Gentiles in. You don't have to be a biological son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to get the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Through Jesus Christ, through the cross, Amen. The way is open for people of every nation to become part of Israel.
That's right.
And we're seeing here Revelation 12:1-6, the other revelation of our mother. And we're going to find out here this is not the Virgin Mary as the Catholic Church teaches. The Catholic Church is incorrect here. It says a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And being with child, she cried out in labor, pain to give birth. So what's it talking about here? It gives a description. She's clothed with the sun. She has the moon under her feet, and she has a garland of 12 stars. Have we seen this anywhere, folks? And I don't think I have this in my PowerPoint for some reason. It didn't. Yes, I do have it in my PowerPoint. Good. We see this in Genesis 37. And in Genesis 37, we see the Joseph. We learn about Joseph that he's a dreamer. And he gets dreams, and not just dreams in the vain way of dreaming grandeur or in the way Martin Luther King said, I have a dream. It's not that kind of dream. It's a dream in a sense of revelation from God. God was giving him dreams to reveal to him what was to come to pass. And Joseph had dreams. At least two sets of dreams were recorded. And he may have had more, but there's two sets. One was sheets bound to his sheep. And that would be like 6 and 7. I didn't put that in the PowerPoint, but I put verse 9 in there because that's directly relevant to what we're talking about today. It says, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. In the context of Joseph, the sun was Jacob. The moon was his mother. And the 11 stars were his brothers. So when you go back to Revelation 12, when you go back to Revelation 12, 1 to 6, the sun, the moon, and the stars, this identifies it with Israel. And specifically, you could call it Mystery Jerusalem, and that this is the Israel of God. This is the Israel of the natural children of Abraham who had faith in God. They had the faith of Abraham. And what Jesus did was he made it possible for Gentiles to be grafted in if we have the same faith of Abraham that they did. And so Revelation tells us that this is Israel. It tells us that God still has a plan for Israel. Israel is currently in unbelief. But the day is coming where there's going to be a great revival in Israel. All Israel is going to be saved. And all the fullness of the Gentiles are going to come in. And when Jesus returns, there's going to be a bride of Christ. It's going to be Jews and Gentiles woven together in one new man. That one new man is Israel. It's Israel's God intended. Not the Israel that refuses to come under the wings of the Almighty, but an Israel that eagerly comes under the wings of the Almighty. And of course, she's with child. This woman here is now with child. We've established it's Israel. She's with child. She's in labor and in pain to give birth. And of course, then we see Joseph's dream. In verse 10 here, it says, so he told his father, his brother. His father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers come and bow to you to the earth before you? And of course, they end up doing that a few years later when Joseph is the prime minister of Egypt. So going back and forth between Joseph's dream that establishes that it's Israel and then the woman. In verse 3 here, we see there's another sign. The woman in Revelation 12 is Mystery Jerusalem. It's the Israel of God. And not in a generic sense, but the Israel of God in that it includes the natural children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It includes the fulfillment of the covenant of circumcision, the fulfillment of the covenant of pieces. But she's not the only one. She's not giving birth by herself. There's another character here. It's a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars and threw them to the earth. And striking Jude stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as born. So imagine a woman's giving birth. She's laying down. She's squatted. She's got her legs into the position so that the child can freely come out. And a dragon's there with his mouth hovering over her. That's not a nice picture, folks. But he has mouth waiting to eat. The dragon goes hungry. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. So before he could chop his choppers down, the child is caught up to the throne of God. We read that the woman fled to the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And what that is a whole sermon in itself. That's a whole sermon in itself. I won't go into that today, but that man-child is Jesus Christ. Israel gave birth to Jesus Christ. Jesus is caught up to God. A place is given for her where she can be protected for 1,260 days. So God protected Israel. God protects the church.
Amen.
There's power in the faith of a godly mother. And up to this point, I've talked about the ways that God provides for our mothering needs. We all need nurture. We need stern figures that can be authoritative, that can raise us in the admonition of the Lord, and they will tell us, thus saith the Lord, this is what you need to do. And men certainly need those masculine role models, but we all need the nurturing role model. We all need to be nurtured. And we see this with Timothy here. And Paul's talking to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, 5 to 6. It said, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Timothy had a Jewish mother, a Jewish grandmother. We're told his father was Greek. And they don't know, we don't know if the father was pagan or a God-fearer. But we know the father is Greek. The father is not Jew. He's not of the biological children of Abraham. But the mother was and the grandmother was. They were diaspora Jews, hence the Greek names. Lois is not a Hebrew name. Eunice is not a Hebrew name. But they were Hebrews with Greek names, which was not uncommon back then. Not all the Jews in the first century lived in Israel. About half of them lived in various places in the Roman Empire. And so Timothy had a mother and a grandmother. And those women raised him in the admonition of the God of Israel. And Paul says, I'm persuaded that their faith is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. And the cross reference here is Acts 61:3. And Timothy is introduced there. And this is where he introduced that his mother is Jewish, but his father is Greek. And so through the faith of a godly mother, through the faith of a godly grandmother, Timothy came to know the Lord. He became raised up in the ways of the God of Israel. And then when the gospel was presented to him, he believed the gospel, and Timothy ended up being a significant bishop in the early church, raised up by Paul, equipped by Paul, and then sent out as a bishop and a church planter. And so the faith of a godly mother, how many of us are here because of the faith of a godly mother? Whether she raised us in the admonition of the Lord, or for some of us, it was her prayers that brought hard men to the Lord. Ungodly men came to the Lord because they had a godly mother who was praying, who was seeking God. I know in my life, you know, my childhood was a mixed bag. My earthly father wasn't the best role model. I had a good mother, one who stood in the faith, one who prayed, one who was there for me when I needed someone to be there for me, who nurtured me as best she could. Many of you have stories of that. So I'm going to close here, but as we go about Mother's Day, think of the women in your life who are mothers. And for some of you, it might not be your biological mother, but a woman that stepped up to be a mother figure for you, to nurture you, to be an anchor for you. Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus, and Lord, we praise you, we thank you. We thank you that you are the one who ultimately nurtures us. We thank you for the mothers and mother figures that you have sent into our lives to bring nurture to us, to look out for us, to defend us against threats when we could not defend ourselves. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.